All right, if you will, turn to Romans in the 9th chapter. We're going to begin talking about chapters 9 through 11. Very important in understanding doctrine and theology. Some commentators say that chapter 9 through 11 shouldn't be in the Bible. That's kind of a parenthesis, and they kind of slough over it and say something about the Jews and go on the merry way. And they say that Romans, at the end of Romans 8 to Romans 12 is a smooth transition. And if you read it that way, it would be a smooth transition, but you'd lose a lot of knowledge. And besides that, it's the Word of God, and you don't overlook the Word of God. If we take chapter 9 through 11 out of the Bible, we're going to have a hard time understanding about the Jews and the Gentiles, about election, and a doctrine called reprobation is going to be brought up in this. And so it's good that we study it and know and understand it. Today it'll just be kind of an introduction about these 11 chapters, and then we'll begin, as we have been doing, just take it verse by verse in the coming weeks. Just start by reading chapter 9. I want to read verses 1 through 5, which is the first section, and it'll kind of give us an idea. We'll see the apostles, Paul's heart in this. He's a Jew, a Jew of the Jews. He's been made an apostle to the Gentiles, but also to the Jews too. We find that in Acts, that he's to go to preach to both of them, and he certainly has a heart towards his Jewish brethren. We know that the commission, the Great Commission, has gone out, and they told them, don't go in the way of the Gentiles or the Samaritans, but go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And that's the first admonition the disciples had, to go and preach the gospel to them. But as a nation, as a whole, they rejected that gospel. And we thank God for that, for their unbelief, because that grafted us in, that we were able to receive the gospel and have Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. But I want you to notice that in the reading of this, Paul's heart, how he loves them, and what he says about this. He's not insincere. We already know the Apostle Paul through his writings. There's not an insincere bone in his body. So when he says something, we believe it to be true, and it shows his heart towards the Jews. And you'll see what I'm talking about as we read this. Romans chapter 9, verses 1 through 5. I tell the truth in Christ, I am not lying. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises, of whom are the fathers, and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, the eternally blessed God. Amen. Again, we see Paul's heart, that he wished himself to be accursed from Christ. Now, he knows this is not possible in a theological way. He understands that. That doesn't make his sincerity any less so. Moses said the same thing. We remember that he interceded for Israel. He said, take me, you know, banish me. He said, but spare them. And so we see him standing in the gap, and we have an understanding of the Apostle Paul as he is going to this section, as we see this, and it's dealing mainly with the Jews, but it talks about us too. But you see Paul here kind of taking it aside a little bit. He's already said and talked about in verses or chapter 3, 4, and 5, justification by faith. The Jews thought they were attaining salvation through their works, by the keeping of the law, through circumcision. They said one can't be saved unless they're circumcised. All these outward means, which we understand are not means of salvation at all. Their obedience unto God, if they're kept the right way, they can be obedient to God, but they don't attain unto salvation. We realize even in the Old Testament to the New, that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, through Christ alone. And that's what the Reformers believe, and they believe that because that's what the Bible teaches us. And so we find the Apostle Paul pointing out and singling out his brethren, his Jewish brethren, in these three chapters, taking the time to, again, understanding that there would be three or four different kind of questions that would be asked of him. He knows this because he knows the Jews. He knows what they're going to ask, and so he takes this time to answer those questions and to establish again that salvation is not in the keeping of the law. It's not in the keeping of the commandments of God, but it's by grace through faith in Jesus Christ our Lord. And that's what his main purpose is in these things. Also teaching us, again, some doctrines that are not popular. Election is certainly not preached in every church on every corner. I doubt if you'll hear it in many churches on many corners. I know of one down the street that's meeting right now that's preaching. It's got 100 folks there, and thank the Lord for that. And so we find that a lot of times if commentators don't do this, and I've seen some commentaries, some of the smaller ones, where they just briefly skim over these particular parts. And the reason they do is because they don't believe in the doctrine of election. But the Bible plainly teaches it, and that's my responsibility as a man of God, especially preaching through a book in the Bible. That's one thing about preaching verse by verse. You've got to handle them when you come to them. You can't skim around them. You need to go in depth. You need to teach your congregation what the Lord has to say in these things. So the Apostle Paul, again, loving the Jews, understanding that there'd be some questions asked, takes his time in defending the gospel. It doesn't back down from the gospel being a means whereby they come to know the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. But he does want to take the time to answer the questions that he knows they'll ask, and he'll go into detail in these things. We just want to briefly touch on them this morning. The first thing that Paul anticipates in argument of what he said before is this question. If the gospel of Jesus Christ offered salvation to all Gentiles, then God must have forsaken his ancient people Israel. That's one thing that they thought that they were seeing, that Paul was preaching something they'd never heard before. The gospel had never been proclaimed. This is something, a quote, new to them. They think it's a new way. It's not a new way, but it's the covenant. The new covenant is being expressed. The bondage is off them because of Jesus Christ, our Lord. We see the freedom in Christ. And so the main thing that the Apostle Paul wants the Jewish brethren to understand is God has not forsaken them. He's promised that he would come to them, and he came to them first. And as a whole, it doesn't mean some of them weren't saved, but as a whole, as a nation, they rejected the gospel. And having done that, he went to the Gentiles. But he's also going to bring out later that in the final days, and in the days, I don't know how all that will come out. I don't understand that completely. But he said, all Israel shall be saved. And so there's a contradiction there, it sounds to them. They say that it looks like he's forsaken us, but the Apostle Paul is going to teach them, no, he hasn't forsaken faithful Israel at all. He hasn't forsaken those that have been elected. There is a remnant that shall be saved. And when he said all Israel shall be saved, he's talking about that remnant or that elect of Israel as well as the Gentiles that shall be saved. He said the Jews who heard the gospel concluded that the doctrine of justification by faith was a new idea that was valid only for Gentiles, and that Christians believed that the ceremonies and works righteousness of Judaism had no merit before God. They were sure the gospel implied that Jews no longer had a unique place or purpose in God's plan of redemption. These Jews were quite right, of course, that the gospel discounts Jewish ritual and works righteousness as a means of salvation, but ritualism and legalism, even the keeping of God's divinely revealed law, had never been a means of salvation, only a means of expressing or symbolizing obedience to God. If they were keeping the commandments of God, the way they were supposed to, spiritually keeping them and being obedient unto God, that was proof, just like our works show that they were saved. It showed that they were. Now some, the majority of them were keeping these commandments. They thought they were keeping them. They really weren't keeping them. They were breaking them. But they thought they were keeping them outwardly, and they thought that would be pleasing to God. And so what you're going to see all the way through here is a works righteousness versus the grace of God. And that's the thing that we have today. A lot of people in churches today is being proclaimed that salvation's begun with Jesus Christ, but you got to keep up installment plan, you know, the installment plan. You got to work to keep your salvation or to keep it up. And we know that's not so. We understand that works come because we are saved. That's the fruit and the assurance that we gather as we do good works unto God, to His honor and glory, that show us that we have been saved. So the Jews were concerned about the Lord just throwing them away. And the Apostle Paul is telling them that's not going to happen. That if you've understood the letters I've wrote and the things that I'm going to tell you, that you'll understand that he's not broken any of his promises to Israel. Did he punish them? Did he cut them off? Yes, he cut them off. But did he cut them off finally and completely? No, because the Bible plainly teaches us in the 11th chapter that they'll be grafted back in. And certainly the olive branch that was a true olive branch was the Jews would be easily grafted into better than the wild olive branches, which are us, the Gentiles, that were grafted in to Christ. God had never justified any person, Jew or Gentile, not even Abraham. This is their hero, Abraham, on any other basis than his grace made effective by personal faith. We'll see some scriptures that talk about Abraham and his faith. It was also true that the new covenant in the blood of Christ had replaced the old covenant, and that God was calling out a new people for his name from among all nations and peoples. This is what they were concerned about. They saw the Gentiles coming to the Lord Jesus Christ, and they were wondering, well, if we're the chosen nation, if we're the covenant people, how come it's not happening to us? But it's because of their rejection. God was allowing them to go that way because their eyes were blinded and they couldn't see. He goes to the Gentiles and were able to be grafted in to Christ. In his introduction to this letter, Paul states clearly that Christ had given him a unique apostleship to the Gentiles, but the book of Acts clearly indicates that he was also called to bring the gospel to the sons of Israel. So you'll see the Apostle Paul in the Acts of the Apostle in the 9th, 13th, 14th, 16th, and 19th and 17th chapters. You'll see him when he begins his ministry, a new ministry, wherever he goes. You'll see him go into synagogues. You'll see him go into meeting places where his Jewish brethren were. You'll see him preaching to them. They didn't like it, but you'll see him preaching to them. Most of the time they tried to stone him and kill him, but his work wasn't done until God got through with him, so they couldn't do it. He was genuinely, passionately concerned for Israel's spiritual condition, and so was eager to answer the questions he knew they were asking. Near the end of Romans 11, Paul asserts with divine authority that the Savior of the world came from Zion, that is, was a Jew, Zion being the Jewish nation, or Israel, and that ultimately all Israel shall be saved. Just as the prophet Isaiah had declared, he declared that in Isaiah 59, 20 through 21, Paul reiterates that in his letter to Rome in the 11th chapter, verse 26. Early in his earthly ministry, Jesus told the Samaritan woman that salvation is of the Jews, and that he was the promised Messiah who would offer salvation not only to the Jews, but to all mankind. Paul was doubtless familiar with that declaration by his Lord, and he assures the Romans that it is inconceivable that God could reject or would reject and forget his people Israel. So we see that Israel is still his covenant people, still even the nation of Israel. two things I've always said. You either help Israel or you leave them alone, one or the other. Because God still has his hands upon the Jewish people. True that they're in bondage, but that's because of their sin and their unbelief. But God says that he hasn't done away with them completely, that there'll come a time where they'll be gathered back in. Paul anticipated and answered a second question he knew would arise in the minds of many of his readers, namely this: if salvation is from the Jews and is first of all to the Jews, which it was, why did Israel, including her highest religious leaders, reject Jesus as their Messiah, Savior, and King? Good question. We wonder the same thing, don't we? They had for 2,500 years, they were God's covenant people. They were given the commandments, all the prophecy, all the Old Testament scriptures. They had before them Christ is manifest in that time after time after time, and they would not believe. They wouldn't see it. It just lets you know that natural man, apart from the grace of God, cannot come to an understanding or salvation in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is what they were stumbling at. They had a hard time about that. And they said, too, to continue that question, if, as Paul said, the gospel in Romans 1:16, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And if God grants glory and honor and peace to every man who does good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, we see in Romans 2:10, why are most Jews still in unbelief? Which they are. Why is the uniquely chosen and blessed nation of Israel, who knows the law and the prophets so well, not only rejecting the gospel of Jesus Christ, but zealously persecuting fellow Jews who believe it? I understand that if a Jew comes to saving faith in Jesus Christ in our time, that they're banished from their family. They won't have anything to do with it. And one of Donna's sisters went to a Jewish household to do some work. She was going to do some housekeeping and some sitting. And she was Jewish, and the first thing that was out of her mouth said, "We will not have the name Jesus Christ mentioned in this house." Now, you know, we wonder how that works out, but we see that. That was just an affirmation to me that their eyes are blinded, that they cannot see. God intended for them to see, and yet they did not. And so he grafts us in, and because of our unbelief, we're grafted in. As we study in detail in a later chapter, Paul's response to such thinking was this, and we find this in Romans in the 9th chapter, verses 30 through 32. He said, "What shall we say then, that Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness..." We didn't have anything to worship back then. You know, we had the porch of the Gentiles, which is the last porch, in the temple. And that was for those who were converted to Judaism. It wasn't for just any Gentile, because they looked upon the Gentiles as something unclean. But they didn't have anything to worship. And so we see here Paul addressing that. What shall we say then? What should we say to what they just asked? What shall we say then that Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness, attained righteousness? What are we going to say about that? Even the righteousness which is by faith. But Israel, pursuing a law of righteousness. Now listen to the wording he says here. Israel, pursuing the law of righteousness, get back where I was, pursuing a law of righteousness, did not arrive at that law. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as though it were by works. The Jews thought they could work their way to heaven, and the only way to heaven is through faith in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's the way it's always been. Christ is manifest in a great way now because he's been crucified, he rose from the dead, and we now preach a risen Savior. Before then, they were looking towards the cross, and it was in shadows and in different types and shadows, not as clear as we have it today, but clear enough for them to see had they had a spiritual understanding, and which some did, a few compared to the many. Some did, and they understood and they saw the type and shadow of Jesus Christ and all those animal sacrifices where there was shedding of blood. But Hebrews tells us that all those animals, there was no way even that could put away our sins. That wasn't what that was for. It was only to show that the way of forgiveness for sins was the shedding of blood, and that only in God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He was sent into the world to save us from our sins, and it cost him his life. He shed his blood willingly, and we were redeemed by his precious blood. They were blinded to that. They continued to pursue righteousness by the law. Somehow they had twisted that around till they thought they could keep the law, and they could not. He says, why? Why did they not attain it? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as though it were by works, they stumbled over the stumbling stone, that stumbling stone being salvation by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. They stumbled at that. Their eyes were blinded. Romans 10, let's just read those few scriptures here. Romans, the 10th chapter, verses 1 through 4. Paul continues his explanation here. Again, we see his heart towards the Jewish brethren, but he says it plainly so that they can understand. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. Paul desired that his Jewish brethren come to saving faith in Christ. He said, for I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. We can have all the zeal in the world. If it's not according to knowledge, it's not fruitful. They had a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For being ignorant of God's righteousness, the way of truth, the way of righteousness was Jesus Christ, and seeking to establish their own righteousness, they thought it was a work system. They were going to work their way to heaven. They were going to stand before God and be justified by their works. They didn't understand that that would do nothing but stir up the wrath of God. They would come before him, all right, but it wouldn't be for what they thought. It wouldn't be for salvation. It would be for damnation, because they were trying to work their way to heaven with our filthy hands, and it can't happen. And because they didn't do that, they have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. What is the righteousness of God? Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Salvation is by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. MacArthur has a brief commentary on that. He said, although the Greek word Christ is the end of the law, although the Greek word translated end can mean either fulfillment or termination, this is not a reference to Christ having perfectly fulfilled the law through his teaching or through his sinless life. Instead, as the second half of the verse shows, Paul means that belief in Christ as Lord and Savior ends the sinner's futile quest for righteousness through his imperfect attempts to save himself by efforts to obey the law. So he clearly tells us what that means. Because Paul well understood that most of his fellow Jews trusted in their descent from Abraham and in their good works, he asserts in unmistakable terms in Romans in the second chapter, he is not a Jew who is one outwardly. In other words, they had a command in under the law that the Jews on the eighth day, males were to be circumcised in the flesh. This is what he's talking about, these outward circumstances, the keeping of the law. It was theirs to do. They were to keep the law, to be obedient unto God. But he said, he is not a Jew, he is one outwardly. Paul is going to describe what a true Jew is. Neither is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that which is of the heart by the Spirit, not by the letter, or not by the law. And his praise is not from men, but from God. What does he say a true Jew is? One who's been circumcised where? Not in the flesh, not outwardly, but in his heart, spiritually speaking. One that has been born again. One that has been regenerated by the grace of God, coming to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, by the Spirit, not by the letter of the law, and therefore he belongs to God by faith. Again, he talks about the Jews. Some could sit down and they boast of it, that they could trace their lineage all the way back physically to Father Abraham. And boy, they thought they were in like Flint then. They thought, boy, I can go all the way back. Can you do that? Some of them couldn't do that. But some of them could, and they really boasted. They hung that over everybody, but it didn't amount to nothing. Because if it wasn't by faith, it wasn't going to count for nothing. They were just going to be a dead Jew that's damned to hell. And so he's saying, look, you've got this all wrong. You're thinking that you're Jews because you keep these outward things. It's not that at all. A Jew and Gentile alike have to be born again. You have to be circumcised, all right? But it's not outwardly, it's in your heart. You must be born again. And so these are new terms to the Jews, and it's got them a little bit confused. He says, neither physical circumcision nor physical lineage from Abraham can save a person. They can, in fact, easily become barriers to salvation by giving a false sense of spiritual security. And that's exactly what the Jews had in that day. They had a false sense of security. A lot of people walking around today think they're saved. They've got a false sense of security. Right. Because they're looking to themselves to maintain, or they're looking, oh, I'm saved because I've been in the church 40 years, or I got baptized when I was 8 years old. I've done this, I've done that. Or none of that matters as far as salvation is concerned. What matters, have you put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ to save your soul from an eternal damnation? That's what matters. Amen. Have we come to saving faith in Jesus Christ? And this is what Paul is driving home. And he has to drive it home hard. Again, remember his heart. His heart's full of love. But he's not going to back off from the gospel because he loves them that much. And I want you to know the truth, and you've got the truth mixed up. I want you to understand it's not about your works righteousness. It's about the righteousness that's in Christ that's imputed into you when you come to saving faith in him. And that's what he wants them to know. He goes on to talk about them. He said, apart from the law, in Romans 3, he says, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made manifest, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe, for there is no distinction. Paul is saying there's no distinction between Jew and Gentile. You're both saved alike. It's through faith in Jesus Christ. That righteousness from God through faith in Jesus Christ. The individual Jew has never been saved on any other basis than personal faith in God, no matter how pure and well documented his physical descent from Abraham. Again, in Romans 3, we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Or is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also, since indeed God, who will justify the circumcised by faith, that's the Jews, and the uncircumcision through faith is one, uncircumcision being the Gentiles, through one, or through faith in one. God creates Jew and Gentile alike, and he saves them alike in faith apart from works and rituals. The Jews were not saved because the barriers of ceremonies, traditions, and legalism in general blocked their way. They were blinded by those things. The Apostle Paul later says to them, I say then, they, Israel, did not stumble as to fall, did they? May it never be. God forbid. Some of the strongest language in the Bible Paul is using to his Jewish brethren. I say then, they, Israel, did not stumble so as to fall, did they? May it never be, God forbid. But by their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make them jealous. Because of their unbelief, the Jews were cut off for a period of time and we were grafted in. The apostles now are turned from the Jews, the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and now are turning to the Gentile nation, preaching the gospel, and many are coming to the Lord Jesus Christ and being saved. In other words, Israel's failure to come to Christ in faith, tragic as it has been, is not permanent or irreversible. Again, the apostle is assuring them of this particular fact. In fact, because Israel's failure opened the door of the gospel to the Gentiles, jealousy of the Gentiles eventually will have a part in leading Israel to turn to the Savior, God, through faith in Christ, to receive at last the Messiah they rejected at His first coming. Don't know how that's going to work out, but it's going to happen. That's an event that's yet to take place. Don't know when that's going to happen, but it's going to happen because the Word of God says it will. And not only that, the apostle says, as he continues in verse 12, if their transgression be the riches for the world and their failure be riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their fulfillment be? He's talking about a great ingathering now. If Israel's unbelief brought so many Gentiles to the Lord, how many more will be brought to Him when Israel finally believes? John reveals the number and he says, after these things I looked and behold a great multitude, which no man can count, from every nation and all tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, and palm branches were in their hands. Revelation 7:9. We see being clothed in the righteousness of Christ. That's what the white robes represent. The palms being peace in our hearts and our souls. That's a lot of times palm branches. That's what that represents. This question could be stated another way. If Abraham is the father of those who are truly saved by faith, how can his descendants largely reject God's way of salvation as set forth in the gospel of Jesus Christ? Again, the apostle, coming back to Romans in the 4th chapter, has this to say. What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, has found? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. And he says, for what did the scripture say? And Abraham, what? Believed God. And what happened? And it was accounted or reckoned to him as righteousness. The imputed righteousness of Christ was then applied to Abraham. Now to the one who works, if I think I have to work for my salvation, his wage is not reckoned as a favor, but as what is due. If I work for something, I'm going to demand a wage for it, am I not? I would come before God and boast to them, God, look what I've done for you, now pay me from the salvation that you have. That's not how it works. He said, that'll damn you quicker than anything. Stand before God in your own righteousness. Our righteousness, as Isaiah says, are but filthy rags before the Lord. Filthy rags are not going to pay for your sins. No, not going to do it. Jesus Christ paid for our sins. I've heard people say that. You know, I'm going to pay for that sin. No, you didn't. Jesus paid for that sin. You're going to reap the consequences of that sin, but you're not going to pay for it. Jesus paid for your sin. He says now, he says, and Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wage is not reckoned as a favor, but as what is due. But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is reckoned as righteousness. You see how he's laying it out. And he, Abraham, received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all who believe, without being circumcised, that righteousness might be reckoned to them. In other words, large number of Jews reject the gospel of Christ because they trust in the outward rite of circumcision, and as already mentioned, in their physical descent from Abraham, rather than the unqualified faith in God that brought salvation to Abraham and made him the father of all who believe without being circumcised, Jew as well as Gentile. The third thing that the Apostle Paul knew that they would ask, The third question in the minds of the Jews was this. Granted that individual Jews must be saved by personal faith. That would have come a long way if they had asked this question. Now, granted, so they're going to concede to that. He said there may be a possibility they might concede to that. Granted that individual Jews must be saved by personal faith, what about the nation of Israel? Has God discarded his ancient chosen nation? They were really perplexed about this. And it is perplexing. If we didn't have Romans 9, 10, and 11, we'd be perplexed about that. We wouldn't understand. Because we look back in the Old Testament, what did he say about the nation of Israel? I chose you out of all the nations, not because you were greater in number, or not because of this, that, and the other, but because I had purpose to do that. He chose them because it pleased him to do that. And that's the nation of Israel. He's showing us election in a natural way, in a natural setting, choosing Israel out of all the other peoples of the land. A few there be that find it, many that find the broad and wide way that leads to death and destruction. And so, he's asking that. Now they're disturbed. They say, what about the nation of Israel? Paul's response, again, is what I read first when we came this morning in the first part of chapter 9. He said, it is the Israelites to whom belongs the adoption as sons and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the temple service and the promises, who are the fathers, from whom is Christ, the Christ according to the flesh, who is overall God blessed forever. All these promises were to the Jewish brethren, and Paul reiterates that, even saying the Christ child is a Jew. He came forth down through the lineage, and you ought to understand that. So he says, in regard to their question, has God discarded his ancient nation? No, he hasn't. It's always been a unique blessing and privilege to be a Jew, although they've been persecuted most all their lives. But that's because of their disobedience and rebellion also. So he said it's always been a unique blessing and privilege to be a Jew, and the nation of Israel has always held favored status before God among the nations of the world. But that favored position has not prevented God from disciplining that nation or from temporarily putting it aside until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, according to Romans 11, 25. Once that occurs, Zechariah 12, 10 kicks in. The Lord will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication, so that they will look on me whom they have pierced, and they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only son, and they will weep bitterly over him like the bitter weeping over a firstborn. Daniel 7:27. Then the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of all the kingdoms under the whole heaven will be given to the people of the saints of the highest one. His kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom, and all the dominions will serve and obey him. So we see prophecy of them being grafted back in. In this section, Paul shows that the nation of Israel was temporarily set aside by God because of her continued impenitence and unbelief, most especially for her rejection of the Messiah. In his gracious sovereignty, however, and with divine certainty, God will preserve for himself a remnant of Israel. That's a fact in the Bible. That nation, in the form of an ordained remnant of its people, or an elected remnant of its people, will be brought by faith into the eternal kingdom of God. Paul also reminds the readers that just as Isaiah prophesied, though the number of the sons of Israel be as the sands of the sea, it is the remnant that will be saved. Through his prophets, God has made clear that only a remnant of the nation would ultimately come to him in genuine faith. Through Isaiah, he promised that in the last days, listen to this scripture, in the last days, then it will happen on that day that the Lord will again recover the second time with his hand the remnant of his people who will remain from Assyria, Egypt, Pathros, Cush, Elam, Sinar, Hamath, and from the islands of the sea, and he will lift up a standard for the nations, and will assemble the banished ones of Israel and will gather the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. Do you remember what James said when he began to open his letter? James says to the 12 tribes that are what? Scattered. What is God doing here? He says, the second time I'm gathering them from the four corners of the world. They've been dispersed. We know that by James telling us and by other scriptures. Isaiah, prophecy being fulfilled about the Israelites or the Jews being grafted back in or brought back in. Through Jeremiah, he promised this. Very similar. Then I myself shall gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I have driven them and shall bring them back to their pasture and they will be fruitful and multiply. Who's bringing them back? God Almighty is bringing them back. His hand. And because the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable or without repentance, that means they're unchangeable, Israel has the divine guarantee that this remnant representing the nation will be saved ultimately. Now this brings up another question. The Gentiles, in those answers to fellow Jews, Paul also answered a question he knew would arise in the minds of many Gentile believers. If God did not keep his promises to his chosen people Israel, they would wonder, how can we expect him to keep his promises to us as Gentile believers? The problem, of course, is in the question. God did not fail in his promises to keep to Israel or to individual Jews. His promises were given to faithful Israel and to a faithful believing Jews, to those who were spiritual, not simply physical descendants of Abraham. Because he was such a model of faithfulness, Abraham not only was the father of the faithful who lived after him, but in a prevenient or preceding sense, the father even of the faithful who lived before him. Abraham's faith reached forward, as the Lord Jesus Christ himself tells us that Abraham rejoiced to see my day and what? He saw it and was glad. His faith was going forward towards the cross. He'd not yet been physically crucified, although he was a lamb slain before the foundation of the world. The Jews were looking forward. We are looking back to the cross. The event has already occurred. They don't believe it's occurred, those that their eyes are still blinded. And so we see this and many more things will be answered. The Apostle Paul, after the close of all this in verse 11, breaks out in a doxology of praise and thanksgiving, and he ends this particular section like this. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who became his counselor, or who has first given to him that it might be paid back to him again? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. We'll be asking those same questions when we get through talking about election and reprobation in the coming weeks. So it'll break down like this in the ninth chapter. In the first of these chapters, Paul focuses first on the tragedy of Israel's unbelief. That'd be Romans 9, 1 through 5. The second thing that he'll focus upon, he declares that this unbelief is part of God's eternal plan of redemption, verses 6 through 13. And thirdly, he demonstrates that this divine plan for Israel's unbelief is not capricious or unfair, but is perfectly just, verses 14 through 29. I trust and pray that God would grant us pray for me during these, because there's some difficult doctrines that we'll broach in these things. My mind's been changed on some of it, so this will be interesting. God help us all to understand that and see what a wonderful salvation God has procured. We don't need to lose sight of that. I know we get into this, the older part, the history of the Jews and all that. We might miss the significance of all that. But for both Jew and Gentile alike, we can rejoice if we placed our faith in the living God through Jesus Christ the Lord. God help you to know that is my prayer for Christ's sake.